James chapter 4, verse 15. We'll read again at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. In his commentary on James, John Calvin says this about the word will. He says that will there means God's counsel by which he governs all things. And we can say from that definition given by Calvin that our living and our doing depend upon God's will. You know how there are many today, and they will speak, and perhaps it comes from ourselves too, they will speak about luck or chance. And we might be inclined to say about a certain person, my, how lucky he is or she is, or what a chance they had. But then, you see, there is no such thing as luck or chance as far as we are concerned. And particularly as far as the Christian is concerned, he doesn't believe in terms of luck or in terms of chance. He knows that whatever happens to him, the Christian, or whatever happens to her, it is in accordance with the will of God. You remember, this was the great discovery that King Nebuchadnezzar made after his terrible illness, his mental breakdown, when he imagined that he was now a beast of the field, and when he had to be placed there in a lonely place in the fields by the palace. And then when sanity came back to him, he recognized this, and it was the greatest lesson of his life, that God was in control of all things. He doeth according to his will among the armies of heaven and over the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now, we were singing about this in Psalm 148, just before the sermon began. You remember these lines? You all created were, when he the word but spake, and from that place where fixed you be by his decree, you cannot pass. There is a psalm so well put in the metrical version, which underlines and which imprints upon our minds the sovereignty of God Almighty. We were created when he the word but spake, and from the place where we are by his fixed decree we cannot pass. Now, of course, when you and I think of that doctrine, let's remember that's a very comforting doctrine indeed, especially to anyone who believes in God and believes in the sovereignty of God. Because it means this, that whatever the changing circumstances in life may be for us, we know that being in God's hand, and God being in control of all events, then we can leave the ultimate issues to him, because he doeth all things well, doesn't he? Sometimes a Christian finds himself going through a particularly trying period in life, and he doesn't know where to turn. And the Christian wonders why it is that this should have come into his experience. Why is it that he has to go through this way? Why could it have been much easier? Why did he have to have a thorn bush to lie on instead of a soft pillow? You remember how Samuel Rutherford felt this? And yet, as Mrs. Cousins puts it in her poem about Samuel Rutherford saying, she puts it like this, and these are the words of Rutherford himself. When he came to the end of his own pilgrimage in life and he didn't find it easy. Oh yes, a very clever man and the professor of St. Andrews University. But because of his faithful stand for Christ and for the covenants, he was prepared to endure the loss of all things. And it meant for him banishment. And it meant for him the comforts of all his life being withdrawn. And yet, that great godly Scotsman puts it like this at the end of his own life, and a successful life it was, in every sense of the word, even although he was dismissed from his post at St. Andrews. With mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove, and I, the Jews of sorrow, were lustered by his love. I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. He saw beyond his circumstances. He saw beyond the sufferings and the misery that he had to go through. He saw God. And in seeing God, he knew that all was well, and that God wouldn't suffer him to be tempted or tried above and beyond what he could endure. Well, let us notice from these words of our text that God's will determines how long we are going to live. And I think that that can bring to us a great deal of comfort in this uncertain world in which we live. Let us remember that it is God's will that determines how long we are going to live. If, says the writer, if the Lord will. That is the point. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. But it's only if the Lord will. You remember how when Paul was disputing with the Athenians at Mars Hill, he put something similar to them. Oh, they imagined that they were in control of their destiny and they were in control of their own fate. No, says Paul, you are not. Because, says Paul, in him, in God, he says, we live and move and have our being. You're not free to do what you will, says Paul. You're not the captain of your own destiny in this matter at all. You are under the controlling, directing, and all-powerful influence of a sovereign God. And so God's will determines how long we are going to live. The average length of time allotted to man is a span of 70 years. When man sinned in the garden, when Adam sinned in the garden, from that moment of time, death entered into human experience. And it is true to say that within us all, and even when we look at the tiniest infant, and see there this tiny infant who's got a whole life to live, if the Lord will it. And yet we see there too the seeds of decay, and the seeds of mortality, and the seeds of death. When we go back to the beginning of the Bible, we discover how in the early years after the creation of the world, man lived much longer than he does today. For example, our first father Adam, he was 930 years old when he died. That's almost 1,000 years. And when we go back to these early chapters of Genesis, we discover that the oldest man who ever lived was Methuselah. And of course we use that word to describe a man who lives for a long time, and we say he's just like Methuselah. Methuselah was 969 when he died, the oldest man who ever lived. Don't suppose you'll find his name in the Guinness Book of Records, but there it is. He was the oldest man who ever lived. But as we read through the Bible, we notice this, that as time went on, the lifespan of the individual became shorter and shorter. Now, why this should have been, I don't know. Was it now that the ravages of sin were catching up with human experience? Well, who knows? But in Abraham's time, the average length of life was 175. But then God settled and fixed upon it that the average lifespan of a man should be no more than 70 or 80 years. As David puts it in one of his Psalms, the days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength 40 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And there is no elixir in the world that any man or any woman can take that can prolong his life beyond the lifespan which God has determined. And let us remember this, that God's will determines in each personal life how long that life is to be lived on this earth. Now, we may hear of an accident taking place and someone being killed in this accident, and we express our sorrow that this has happened. And that's as it should be, and it's natural enough to do so. And of course it would be entirely wrong for any one person in this congregation here this morning to say to himself or herself, well, if that's how it is, it doesn't matter if I wander out into the roadway there. If I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be killed. Now, you can't do that. Because as we believe in our church, according to our confession based upon the scriptures, it is the duty of all men to take lawful measures to preserve their own lives and the lives of others. So I have to take lawful measures to preserve my life. If I have to go and see my medical supervisor, I must go and see him. I must ask him, what is wrong with me? Is there anything I can do to obviate the symptoms? Is there anything that I can do to prolong my life expectancy? It's my duty to do that. But ultimately, let us realize this. God, in his sovereign purposes, has determined for each one of us how long we are going to live. It may be that God has determined for us a long life. If that is so, then we will live, and we will enjoy that long life. And yet, as James tells us here, no matter how long it is, what is life? Well, he says it's like a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then it vanisheth away. That's what life is like. And I suppose that if we were to ask the oldest person in this congregation, have you had a long life? Yes, we've had a long life. Does it seem long to you? No, it's just like yesterday, since we were young. There are those, and they remember the First World War, and to them it's just like yesterday since it was happening. There are some here, not many, I grant you, but they are here and they can remember the days of King Edward the VI, the Edwardian era, as we call it. But it's like yesterday. There are those who remember the Second World War, it's just like yesterday. But to the young generation, it's like a long way back. But you see, that's life. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And let us remember this, that if our life is to be a short life, then we have to accept that that is within God's decree. You know, sometimes, and I must confess this, I feel it myself, we become, and I'm speaking to those of you who are Christians here this morning, we become so earthbound that the thought of an early death is catastrophic. And we can't bear to think in terms of our lifespan being brought to an end suddenly or soon. But have we any right to look for a long life expectancy? After all, let us remember that Christ Jesus himself in his humanity was only 33 when he died on that cross. And many others, the brightest stars in the Christian church, died around the same age, when it was felt that the world could ill afford to lose these men or these women. For example, there was one very bright young minister, and what blessing he had, and what revival he experienced in his short ministry. I refer to Robert Murray McChane. He was the minister of St. Peter's Church in Dundee. He didn't live beyond 29. And yet in his ministry, he was seeing there the church packed from top to bottom and men and women being converted under the power of his preaching. And suddenly his life was snuffed out. And I suppose many who lived in those days must have said to themselves, well, why? Why should it have been him? He was so useful. But then, you see, he could only live if the Lord allowed him to live. And the Lord had decreed otherwise for Robert Murray McChane. Same with Henry Martyn, that great missionary to India. He was only 30 when he died. He hadn't yet completed his translation of the scriptures into Parsi. Or we can think of that outstanding missionary of our own times, Eric Liddell, the man whose life has been filmed because he refused to run on a Sunday at the Olympics in Paris in 1924. And one would have expected a long life of useful service from that young man, but he died in a concentration camp, interned by the Japanese during the last war. When he was just 40, he died. Or there was that famous man, Fred Mitchell, who did so much for the evangelical cause in the 1950s, and who was on the business of doing something for the Lord when he was killed in the first comet disaster. When they started putting up these comets, these great airliners, he was one of the first to be killed in them in 1953. Or what about our own young missionaries, Gregor MacLeod, the young man who felt the call to the mission field, who came from around the area of Tain, and whose heart was to go to Africa. But instead of that, he was diverted in his purpose and was sent to India, to our mission station. And he made all his preparations for it, along with his young wife. And in their early 30s, they set sail for India, but their ship was torpedoed. And he was never heard of again. If the Lord will, we shall do this or that. God's will determines in each personal life how long we have to live on this earth. And God's will also determines our lot in providence. This is what James says. He says, we are not to boast in our own ability to advance ourselves, for he says this, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. There you are, he is saying. You are saying, oh, today or tomorrow we are going to go into such a city, we are going to continue there a year, we are going to buy, we are going to sell, we are going to get gain. That's all very well to make up your plans, says James. It's all very well to say that you're going to be successful and you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and you're going to do the other thing. But he says, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? We may or we may not go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain. It all depends. It all depends ultimately on whether it is the Lord's will, whether we are going to do this or that. And here, as we stand on the threshold of this new year and we look forward and we say, ah, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do the other thing, let us bear in mind, if it is the Lord's will, we're going to do this or that or the other thing. And we can say that the will of God will determine, and it does determine, our joys as well as our sorrows. If we enjoy a season of happiness, we thank God for it. And we thank God for the many years of happiness that we've been given. But if we have to undergo a season of sorrow, then we've got to submit humbly to the Lord's will with regard to that sorrow. For example, take Naomi. Now, she had her days of happiness. These were the days when her skies were unclouded. Her husband was at her side. She had two fine sons. All went well with her and with her family. And how she had to thank God for these days of happiness and joy. But you see, there came a time when her husband was removed from her side. And not only did she lose her husband, but both of these sons were taken away from her. And you remember how after that she went round her neighbors and she said to them, don't call me Naomi. because Naomi means pleasant. Oh, she said, don't call me Naomi, that's not my name at all. You'll have to change my name. Call me Mara. And what does Mara mean? It means bitterness. And she said, the reason why I want you to call me Mara is this: the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. And the Lord, his will determines our riches and our poverty. If we are in a prosperous state as far as this world's goods are concerned, then we acknowledge the good hand of God. Here is Abraham. He's a rich man. And God gives him these riches. Here we have David, and God makes him a very rich and prosperous king. But what about Lazarus? And every crumb that falls from the rich man's table, he's glad to eat it. You see, I can't understand that. Why does God make Abraham and David rich and he makes Lazarus poor? Or there is the classic example of Job. On one hand, he is very prosperous. On the other hand, he's pretty poor. And yet, in spite of all the sufferings that Job went through, it says that in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we do not understand, and it's not for us to understand, why it is that God allows this or allows that. It's his will. And so his will determines our riches, our poverty. Of course, sometimes we're foolish enough to make ourselves poor, aren't we? You'll sometimes get a man who's getting on well in life and he throws it all away because of his own foolishness. We're not thinking along these lines at the moment at all. We're thinking in terms of the man who tries, but he doesn't succeed. And again, too, we've got to recognize this, that the will of God determines our successes and our failures. If we are successful by using the lawful and honest methods that God has placed at our disposal, then we have to acknowledge God that he has given to us these talents, that he has given to us the wisdom to prosper as we have done in our way. But then if we are met by some apparent failure, then we have to accept that too as something that has come to us from the hands of God. If it is that we have been disappointed like the Apostle Paul was when the thorn in the flesh wasn't removed, then we've got to accept that God will give us sufficient grace to compensate for our seeming failure. Take, for example, two men, and they are classic examples. Two great Christian men, and they went to the same place. But the one man's name, it shines. The other man's name doesn't shine at all. I'm thinking about William Chalmers Burns and Hudson Taylor. Now, William Chalmers Burns was the young minister who succeeded Murray McChane, or at least who helped out Murray McChane when Murray McChane had gone off to the Holy Land with Andrew Bonar. And not only that, but who helped when Murray McChane was unwell and who eventually tried to help when he died. And he had a lot of blessing, William Chalmers Burns, in Dundee. Indeed, it was he who was the instrument in the hands of God for the commencement of the great revival that took place in Dundee in the days of Murray McChane. And a lot of people would have thought, well, here is this man, William Chalmers Burns. He ought to stay here. He ought to live in this country. He ought to begin a pastorate. He ought to take up some church. This man, he'll fill a church. This is where he should be. But instead of that, William Chalmers Burns felt God was saying to him, no, I want you to go to China. And that was something in those far-off days, 100 more years ago. It took you months to get to China. And so he went to China. But you don't read very much of what he did in China. But Hudson Taylor always recognized the debt that he owed to William Chalmers Burns. But still, it's not William Chalmers Burns that you think of with regard to China. It's Hudson Taylor and the China Inland Mission. The amazing success of Hudson Taylor. And what we sometimes ask ourselves is this, well, why didn't God use William Chalmers Burns in this way? Why use Hudson Taylor? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Our duty then is to acknowledge God's will. That's what James says. For, says James, for that ye ought to say. You see, we've got to see our lives against the background of God and of the will of God. And I say this to you, if we see our lives against the background of God and the will of God, then it will enable us to live contented lives. Do you know, this is one of the surprising things. How discontented people are. And I include myself among the discontented people. And you know how it is, even with regard to Christian people. There are certain Christian people, and you're afraid to meet them on the street because you know that once you meet them on the street, you're going to get a tale of woe. They're going to give you the catalog. They're going to tell you all the things that they've come through and all that they've got to go through and so on and so forth until you're deaved with the whole thing. They haven't yet learned to live against the background of God's will. If this is the Lord's will, then why should I be discontented with it? Why should I be finding fault with the providence of God? Paul had many trials to go through. Many trials indeed. Trials that I don't suppose any one of us here will ever have to go through. This man really suffered for Christ. And yet this is what he was able to say. I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. You know, it's a great thing to be a contented person. And it's a great thing indeed to be a contented Christian. Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says. This is the advice he gives to Christians. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And if God has made this promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, then all the more reason why we should be content. You know the story which we've told already about D.M. McIntyre, the famous leader of the Bible Training Institute in Glasgow, the son-in-law of Dr. Andrew Bonner, he was visiting some old man who lived in one of the downtown places of the city of Glasgow. It might have been the Garbles, I don't know which part it was, but it was in one of these old tenements, and nothing but dirt and grime and filth. If you've ever walked up a tenement close in Glasgow, of the old Glasgow, you will know what I mean. And as D.M. McIntyre looked out the window and saw nothing but the grime, he looked into the small room that the man was living in, and he saw it so spick and span. The old man lived alone, and he said to the old man, "I don't know how you live here." "Ah," the old man said, "I don't live here. I live in Christ." And when you live in Christ, then you can be contented with your lot. And so when we realize that God's will is the determining factor, it will enable us to recognize our entire dependence upon our God. When we realize that our lives are in His hands, that He gives charge over His angels concerning us, then we can trust and not be afraid. My friend, we stand at the beginning of this year. We don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know how long we've got to live. But this we do know, and let us have confidence in this matter. If the Lord will, let's have confidence in the will of God. We shall live and do this or that. But if it is not the Lord's will, then we acquiesce in it. And we will know this, that however it's going to turn out for us, we will say, "Good is the will of the Lord." But to be like that, you have to be in Christ. You have to know Jesus as your Savior. And I ask you, do you know Him as your Savior? Is Christ your master? Is He your Lord? Have you put your trust in Him? Oh, I say this to you at the beginning of this year, if you are unconverted in this church this morning, you're unconverted. You're listening to me. You're unconverted. Isn't it time that you were converted? Isn't it time that you put your trust in Christ? Will you not come to Him? "Him that cometh unto me," He says, "I will in no wise cast out." And He won't cast you out if you come to Him. And when you do, then you will be reconciled to God's plan and to God's will as it will affect you. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray Thy blessing upon each one of us gathered here in Thy name. We thank Thee that there is nothing happening by chance. We bless Thee that we are living in a well-ordered universe, a well-controlled universe. We thank Thee that Thy hand is to be seen everywhere, and Thy hand is to be seen particularly in the experiences that Thy people go through. We thank Thee too with regard to being here, that it is not by chance that we are here, but in Thy purpose and providence Thou hast brought us to this place. And in Thy purpose and in Thy providence Thou hast placed us under the sound of Thy gospel. And Thou art saying to us, "Be ye reconciled to God." May we be reconciled to Thee through Thy Son. Take away our sins and bless the service in Gaelic that is to follow. Be with Thy servant there, and be with us as we return here in the evening. For Jesus' sake, we ask all, Amen.